So every now and then, I will take a different way home. I'll venture off the beaten path. I'll take the scenic route. I'll take the road less traveled. And I tend to notice that when I do that, at the end of the day, I'm more alert, I'm more focused, I'm more aware, I'm more receptive the rest of the day, just because I chose not to mindlessly traverse the familiar route. In other words, a change in direction can lead to a change in perception. In fact, going home by a different way can make all the difference in the world. That, I believe, is the most important point of our gospel text that we heard moments ago, even though I tend to think it's the most overlooked. There's a tendency, isn't there, to focus so much on this dazzling star that led the visitors into Bethlehem that we pay relatively little attention to that which led them out of Bethlehem. Throughout the years, they have been called kings, they have been called wise men, they have been called astrologers, they have been called magi. Whatever they are called, they have been called to traverse afar. Just how far did they traverse? Well, tradition has it that they came all the way from Persia. I suspect most Americans would be surprised to know that they have Iranians in their nativity scenes. Likewise, most Christians are surprised when they are told that nowhere in the Bible will you find wise men and shepherds at the same nativity at the same time. Luke's gospel is the one that tells us about shepherd. Luke, with his penchant for those who are marginalized and outcasts, places at the holy birth lowly shepherds, a vocation that was really so despised in Luke's day that shepherds were considered lower on the social scale than even peasants. The visitation of the Magi is found only in Matthew's gospel, and Matthew never tells us how many there were. But that's not the part that matters. What matters is not who they were, but who they weren't. They weren't Jewish. They weren't part of the chosen people. They weren't those who ordinarily would spend time with the Jewish community of faith. But they were very much like the people who suddenly found themselves in the community that of which Matthew was a part. Matthew's gospel was composed during a time when this new community was forming, in which both Jews and Gentiles, really for the first time, were rubbing shoulders with each other. Those who held each other in contempt, those who held each other at arm's length, were suddenly holding hands around the same table, singing "Jesus Loves Me," all because of their common experience with Jesus of Nazareth. The Magi, you see, were Gentiles, people like us. You may recall that I mentioned that I was in an Old Testament class back at Preacher College, and there was a female student who was from Israel. And the professor stopped one day in the middle of the class and asked the visiting student, So tell us Americans, what does the word Gentile mean to people in your country?" And she turned all shades of red. She said, "I could never tell these people that. They want to be preachers." And the professor said, "Oh, clean up your language as best you can. Just what is the connotation? What is the understanding of the word Gentile?" And she said, "Well, probably the words that I could use in this setting is, in my culture, Gentile is like barbarian, unwashed, uncivilized, uncouth." And so these unwashed, uncivilized, uncouth Gentile visitors who came to Bethlehem, though they were outside of the covenant, they found themselves mysteriously guided by God's GPS in the night sky. If they were indeed astrologers, then theirs was a mystical craft considered suspect by a good many of the Jewish people. And yet Magi also received mixed reviews from Gentiles. There was a tradition that said that Magi were often part of rebellions that attempted to overthrow tyrants or rulers that were considered unjust and cruel. Herod would certainly fit the profile of someone who might have been on their hit list. Herod is regarded as one of history's most oppressive tyrants. Whatever leadership he may have exuded during his time had since been mitigated by his ruthless grip on power. And then there came the knock at the palace door. Imagine the look on Herod's face when out-of-town guests arrived just to ask directions. Where is this child who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star. We have come to pay him homage. Oh. As in, uh-oh. You see, this birth announcement was not only a disruption of business as usual, but this was a legitimate threat to Herod's grip on power. We're told that Herod was afraid, and so was all of Jerusalem with him. You see, when Herod got scared, people got killed. At this time, there was only one death that he plotted. He didn't really seem to care so much about who got caught up in his terrible wake. And we're told Herod quickly summoned a staff meeting and then inquired where the Messiah was to be born. And when everybody began singing, "O little town of Bethlehem," Herod then summoned the Magi, and there, behind closed doors and smoke-filled room, he said to them, "Go and search diligently for this child so that I might too, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, pay my respects." Now, if these men were truly wise, they knew that no reigning monarch would give a camel's rear end about honoring his successor. And so rather than following Herod's directive, they followed yonder star. Now, according to legend, they arrived at Jesus' home a couple of years after the birth. But reading about them today invites us to take another look at this story on this 11th day of Christmas. Have you ever considered how provocative a nativity scene actually is? How easy it is to sentimentalize a nativity scene. We see them all the time, but it's hard sometimes to even consider what we have here is a countercultural assembly of outsiders. Whether it's Matthew's contribution or Luke's contribution, the message, I think, of any nativity scene is that God is at work not in the center of power, maybe not always within the structure of organized religion, but among outsiders, at the periphery, at the margins, behind the scenes and tucked away, in the most unlikely of people, in the most unlikely of places. When we place lowly shepherds and gnarly Gentiles next to the holy infant, then who can be outside of God's embrace? Who is an outsider among the people of God? The Nativity is a birth announcement for all who desire newness of life, with the understanding that life will never be the same, not even the road you rode in on. And that's why, following their encounter with Jesus, God sends these visitors home by another way. Another way. And that's where we come in. We who have been to Christmas, and especially those who wonder if Christmas will actually make a difference at all. Yes. Yes, it can make all the difference in the world, literally, starting with the difference God can make in our lives if we but follow the directive given the Magi. They are told there is, quote, another way. There is another way. Use it. As important as was the way that they were led into Christmas, so also important is the way God leads them away from Christmas and on into God's wildest dream for all creation. They were instructed to depart from worship by taking another road. This has more to do than taking evasive action from nasty old Herod. Instead, a new road opens for them. They would follow a different way into a different future. At its heart, this is the meaning of the word repentance. It's actually a very happy word. It's a joyous word that's been co-opted by some scary people. You see, our understanding of the word repentance probably has to do with feeling guilty or sorry or ashamed. But biblically, the word repentance means to take a different road, a different direction. I like the way it's translated in some of the new versions of the Bible. It's translated to change your heart and mind. I don't know about you, but I'd like to change my mind and my heart. It's to go in a different way. It literally means to do a U-turn. It is when we turn from life as we've lived it to life as God promised it. It is to choose a new path, a new road that takes us out of our personal exile, out of our separation, out of our aloneness, out of our addictions, out of our fears, and turns us toward the one who loves you fiercely. It is, in every sense of the word, a new way home. A different road that involves a new direction, a new compass, a new vision, a new purpose, and presumably in the end, a new you. I don't know what that road might look like for you. It could mean that you emerge finally from a comfortable rut that has been taking you nowhere. Or it could mean that you no longer settle for the path of least resistance, understanding that you will encounter considerable resistance in a world that is not fully committed to God's justice and God's peace. Those Magi, as wise as they reportedly were, had no idea where that road would take them. They didn't know how the story was going to end. Likewise, I sometimes don't know where the road's going when I decide to venture off the beaten path and see where I end up, both literally and spiritually. But I have managed to trust that God will at least show me the next step and will continue to journey with me all the days of my life, just as those Magi learned to trust God to guide their path and to fill their dreams. We are 4 days into a new year, and we are completing our first act of corporate worship in 2015. And soon you will return to where you came from, but God may be calling you to find a new way home. It may be unfamiliar. It may seem strange and wonderful. It may not be easy. It rarely is. But if God is directing your journey, you're going places. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.